back there. So it's time to start. That's not funny to some people, but those of us who, like me, grew up, we went to church at 10 o'clock on Sunday morning, so that was quite normal. So we have visitors this morning. We're glad to see you. Welcome to our class. We're in the life of Christ. We'll be in Matthew 13 this morning, looking at the parables. We'll do some reviewing first, like we normally do, and zip through that, and then get into the parables in Matthew 13. So, Jeremy, keep that TV on back there, please. So, last time we talked about Simon, the Pharisee. Jesus is in his house eating, and a sinful woman, known around town as being a sinner, came in, and she started emotionally crying, and the tears, she washed Jesus' feet, and she dried them with the hair of her head. And the picture up there that kind of shows how they were sitting with their feet turned out so she could do that. And the thing come up that this Pharisee said, well, didn't he know who she is or what kind of person she is? Why would he let her do this kind of thing? So Jesus winds up then telling him a little story, a little parable about two men, one who owed a lot of money and one who owed little, and they were both forgiven. And the question came up then, who's going to love more, the one who was forgiven little or who was forgiven more? Well, the obvious answer kind of was that the one who was forgiven more would love more. And this sinful woman who had a lot of sins was forgiven a lot. Jesus forgave her. The question came up to Simon, the Pharisee, well, don't you have any sins need to be forgiven? I mean, the illustration to him is there that we all love because Jesus loved us. And this quote here we had that the Christians, all of us, are sinners. And we have an obligation to love God, but even beyond that, we love him because of what he's done for us. That's the big thing. We love him because he first loved us. So that's kind of the part of that little parable there. So then Jesus begins his going through the cities and the villages on his second tour of preaching through Galilee. The 12 are with him, and he mentions several women that are along with him and apparently have been out financially with some of their needs there as they travel around. Comes across a demon-possessed man who is both blind and mute. And Jesus heals him. Now he can see, speak. And the question comes up, you know, could this be the son of David? Is this the king we're looking for from the prophecies there? Then the Pharisees get involved again and they react to it. They say, oh, he's casting out demons by the power of Beelzebub, who's the prince of the demons. So Jesus talks to him and says, you know, if Satan casts out demons by Satan, then he's going to collapse on himself. I mean, you can't have a house divided against itself there. And then it kind of leads into this what's normally called the unpardonable sin, blasphemy against the Holy Ghost, and so is, but generally. But they accuse what Paul boils down to, they're accusing Jesus of using, where he's using his deity, his divine power to cast out demons, they're accusing him of doing that by the power of the devil. They're blaspheming against the work of the Spirit, what it amounts to. And this little quote here puts it pretty well, the unpardonable sin, as some term it, neither more or less than ascribing the miracles Christ wrought by the power of God, could be the power of the devil. That's kind of sums it up. Then we got a little comments about, can someone do that today? Can someone sin this unpardonable sin today? Well, some would say no, because Christ is not here doing his miracles, so we can't ascribe to the devil what he's doing. Others get into the deeper into it, that it's their unbelief that's causing the problem. Therefore, we can't have unbelief today to the point that long for unbelieving, you know, we can't be forgiven. So we talked about that a little bit last time. We talk about the heart. What one thinks is in the heart. And our words that come out illustrate what's in our heart. So we need to get our heart right, then our words will come out right. Keep your heart with all diligence, because out of it comes the issues of life. Or a good man out of a good treasure of his heart brings forth good things. But the evil man brings forth evil things out of his heart. Scribes and Pharisees come up asking for a sign. I mean, you got to stop and think here a minute. What has Jesus been doing all this time? think about the list he sent back to John's disciples. The blind see, the lame walk, the dead are raised. And it's a list here of all the things he's been doing. But give us a sign, they said. You've got enough signs already, basically. But the only sign you'll be given is a sign of prophet Jonah. Jonah was in the bed of the great fish for 3 days and three nights. The Son of Man will be in the bed of the earth for 3 days and three nights. Speaking, of course, of his death and his resurrection later on. And he went on and told them, said, when Jonah went and preached to this capital city of Assyria, this wicked, wicked city, they repented at the preaching of Jonah. But a greater than Jonah is here, and you're not repenting. He said, the queen of the south came to see Solomon in all his wisdom. And someone greater than Solomon is here, but you're not repenting. You're paying no attention to it. And keep this point here in mind. We get into today's stuff about their hard heart and their non-repentance. They're not listening to Jesus' teaching. We'll get to that a little bit more just in a minute. So then there's the story of this man who had an unclean spirit. The unclean spirit left him. He got his house in order, his life in order. And then the spirit came back in again, and he repossesses him, and now he's worse off than he was to start with. And we thought about this from the letter to the Ephesians in Revelation chapter 2. They left their first love. They need to repent and get back to their first love, their first works. Skip that. And then the last thing is that Jesus' mother and brothers came to see him. And they couldn't get in because the crowd is all around him. So people tell him, your mother and brothers are out there. And he turned, looked at his disciples and said, these are my mother and my brothers. The ones close to him there, which is his family, his spiritual family, if you will, not his physical family. He's not disowning his physical family, but these others are now the ones that support to him. He said, whoever does the will of my Father in heaven, that's my mother and my brothers. And so then we asked a couple of questions. Does that include us? Are we in that one's doing the will of the Father? And this one here, what great love God has given us in allowing us to be called his children, to have Christ call us his brother. This is my family. And in this verse, we love the children of God because we love God. We love him. He's a sinner. He's what keeps us focused on loving him. And because of that, we're the family. We love each other. Okay. Great recap. Now to get into today's stuff. I'm going to grab my water. I'm sorry. Matthew 13, where we'll be doing most of the time, is a couple of these things that's in Mark, that's not in Matthew, but Matthew 13, we'll pick up most of the parables. All right, Jesus is going to teach in parables. And so let's talk about parables a minute. This won't be new to most of you, but what is a parable? Well, a parable is just an illustration. I'm going to tell you this, and we hear it all the time in sermons and other places. I'm going to give this illustration to make my point here about this. So think about it as an illustration. Or the actual technical word is, it means to put along beside, to lay something down beside something else. A parallel, if you will. So I'm going to give you this story to illustrate this story. Parables have been called an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. Jesus is going to tell something earthly that they know about. And as we go through the parables this morning, everything he uses is things that they're familiar with around them. So they can relate to that. Then make the application to the spiritual side of it there. And this goes back to those who had the unbelief I mentioned earlier. Jesus is going to give us a message in parables because those who want to hear and want to know and want to learn and understand, and those who don't, those who have a hard heart, don't understand anyhow. Okay. So those who rejected him, he's taking it out of their hands. Those who want to hear will hear, but he uses the parables there. So, he's sitting beside the sea teaching, and there's great multitudes there listed. Now, I've thought a lot about how many is in this great multitude. Well, we don't know, but a great multitude indicates a good-sized crowd is there. Okay, and because they're all around him, and I'm sure the boys won't project out to a lot, because you see a lot of people. He gets in the boat and he pushes out away from the shore. So now he can see the people. He's got a little separation. And one thing different about theirs, you're all sitting and I'm standing, but I'm not sitting on the bench. But in their situation, Jesus was sitting and they were all standing. It's kind of reverse what we're normally used to with ours. Here's a picture of the Sea of Galilee. This is brand new. It's from the trip that Steve's on now. They got a Malvin shot this. But we've seen several others we've used this quarter in here. And in chapter 13, verse 34, makes the point that Jesus taught them in parables. That's the only way he's teaching now. That point is made very clear in verse 34. So, and one more point. As we get into the parables, all except the first one, I think all the rest of them have this phrase in there, the kingdom of heaven is like. So Jesus, we mentioned earlier, is going on his second tour of Galilee, teaching about the kingdom. That's what he's going to do. He's going to talk about the kingdom and the parables. The kingdom of heaven is like, and he tells his story here about that, and that's his illustration. All right, first one, parable of the sower. You're very familiar with this, but and they would be too. I mean, the sower going out and sowing his seed, and they do it, I'm sure, a lot. So the seed falls into four different places as he broadcasts out his seed. Some fall into the pathway where they walk on. Some go to rocky ground, stony ground, some where thorns and briars are growing up, and other into good ground. So that would be very common if you were out scattering seed in your field. You got close to the edge, you got close to the path, you got where there's thorns or rocks. Something they could really understand. So what happens to it? Throw it out where the ground's hard, and the birds come pick it all up, and they devour it. I've seen this happen at the house. I've gone out and sown grass seed where I got a spot of bare grass, and I get back in the house and look out, and I tell Shirley the birds are getting all my seed out there. I mean, it's something we can relate to here. Stony places, no root. There's no earth there for the plant to get a hold of, so it withers and dies. You get the thorns, the briars, the weeds is choked out. And then, of course, you get that on good ground that brings forth fruit. Now, that's the something they can relate to. That's the story. What's the spiritual application to it? Well, you got the four points again. That goes on the pathway, the hard ground, is the heart that hears and not understand. And nobody's hard up to hear. So the devil comes and snatches it away. It's like the birds come and peck it up and it's gone. Then you get the one on stony ground. He hears, but there's no place to get any root there. Last little while, but then from the trials and tribulations come up, he's gone because there's no depth there. And then the one who hears it and receives it, but then as it starts growing and maturing, the cares of the world come in and choke it out. Like the thorny ground, if you will. And then, of course, the one that hears and understands and applies and is like those who produce and bear fruit. So that's the application of Jesus getting here from the parable of the sower. Comments on that. We'll move to the next one here. Several of them go through, but most of them are short. All right, the question comes up then in verse 10, why are you teaching in parables? The disciples asking, why parables? He says, because it's given to you to know about the kingdom. But you want to know. But the others who don't, they won't hear and understand anyhow. Now, reading and studying on this, some people take this to use as part of their Calvinistic thing of election, special election. Those who go into hearing parables and Jesus speaking to them because they can understand they're the ones that's been elected, chosen to hear, whatever. Not true. It's a choice they made. They made the choice to either hear and understand or to reject Christ. The Pharisees could have heard and listened to him, but they didn't. And their heart hardened, and they didn't listen. So it's a choice they made. It's nothing special about who people are. It's not their heart. Then he quotes from Isaiah 6:10. Dustin, you got Matthew 13. Read verses 14 and 15, please. That's the same thing as in this Isaiah chapter 6 thing. Okay, you're going to hear and not understand. You're going to see and not perceive. Well, why? Because look what you've done with your eyes. You close your eyes. You close your ears. You harden your heart. If you turn and open it up, I can come in, you'll be healed. But you don't do that. It's your choice. You've done there. So, he It's hidden from those who repeatedly reject Christ. It's not hidden from anyone who wants to see it and understand. This quote here is, the people were so gross and sensual and prejudiced that they would not see the truth. They didn't want to see the truth. They wouldn't understand anything that was contrary to their opinions, what they believed. It's like, I know what I want to believe. Don't bother me with the facts. Okay? We get that expression sometimes today. They were stubborn and hard-hearted. They didn't want to hear. So Jesus is using the parables to teach to those who want to understand. So he tells them to be careful. Take heed how you hear. When you hear, understand there's some things that go along with that. What you hear needs to be used. It's not to be hidden. And he makes a point about giving light to others. Of course, that brings up the thought that we had in the Beatitudes a couple of lessons back. We need to let our light shine before others. Why? So God can be glorified with it. So when we hear and understand, we share and we give to others. We don't hide what we got. No, we keep it under a bushel, if you will. He says, be careful lest you think you know and understand, but you don't. Be sure you know that you understand what's being taught here. And then he says, apply it, use it. Don't ignore or reject the truth, or your knowledge will be taken away from you. It's worthless if you don't use it. And that's the lesson, of course, we need to think about. So, let's get some of these parables. This is over in Mark chapter 4. This is not in Matthew. Mark 4, verses 26 to 29, this parable. And we'll have, I said, a couple of them back in Mark. But the man goes out to plant seed in the ground. And plants the seed, and it goes about his normal activities. Much like we would do if we were out planting a garden. We go out and get the road fixed, and we put the corn seed in there, and we cover it up, and we go about. You know, week, 10 days, 2 weeks, whatever, waiting for something to happen. So, one day a sprout appears. And then the head, and then the grain comes up. So how did all this happen? How did this seed, turn into this plant that produced fruit? What happened below the ground when the seed was put in there? The seed starts germinating. The seed is in the ground, and you ever thought about it? If you have planted gardens, when you drop a bean or a corn seed in the ground, you don't have to turn it right side up, this side up, that side up. You just drop it in. It figures out which way to grow to come out to the top, to find the sunlight, so it can do its thing and grow. All this happening below ground, as the seed starts germinating and swelling and a sprout coming out and grows up and starts growing. So the question is, what should be happening in our heart when the seed's planted in our heart? So the seed's planted in our heart, what are we going to do with it? Is he going to germinate and grow and produce and come forth and bring fruit? Or is he going to die in the ground? What are we going to do with it if that seed's planted? It goes on below the ground in our hearts. Okay, back to chapter 13 now. Next one. Verse 24. And in this parable, again, keep in mind, these are things that are very familiar to the people that he's talking to. This parable, a man goes out and he plants wheat in his field. So he goes out and he sows the wheat. And then he leaves. And at night, the enemy comes up. He sows weeds, if you will. He sows tares, it's called. He sows weeds in that same field. So it starts growing and gets closer and closer to harvest time. And the servants come in and say, Master, didn't you sow good seed in your field? Why is all the weeds out there? What's happening? And do you want us to go pull up the weeds, get them out of there? And he says, no, let them alone until harvest. And keep this harvest time in your mind. We're going to talk about that again in a minute. Leave them alone until the harvest time. And then I'll have my servants gather the good wheat and put it in my barn and take the weeds out and burn them. So that's the story, though, that they can all relate to. So what's the meaning? What's the after here? Well, the wheat's the word of God. He explains it when he gets down to verse 36 and lays it out. Here's the explanation for us. The wheat's the word of God. The field is the world. So the word of God is sown into the world out there. The tares, the weeds, are those who would follow the devil and listen to him. And the harvest is the end of time, the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. So what's going to happen? What's he saying is going to happen at the end of time? Well, so the man's going to send his angels, and they're going to harvest out the righteous, the good wheat, and they're going to cast the weeds, the followers of the devil, into the furnace and burn them. So he's told this story about the wheat and the weeds to illustrate what's going to happen at the end of time. Christ sends his angels to take those who are his and take them to him and take the rest and throw them in the furnace of fire. Verse 41, Son of Man will send his angels. They will gather out of this kingdom all things that offend, those who practice lawlessness, cast in the furnace of fire, the wailing and gnashing of teeth. Sideline thought. Are there those in the kingdom who offend and practice lawlessness? But the phrase he used up there in that other verse, he would gather out of his kingdom those who offend and practice lawlessness. So are there those in the kingdom who offend and practice lawlessness? This is a thought question. This is not a Wayne Sotina answer question. Okay. I just noticed that reading that verse, he's going to gather them out of his kingdom. He'd be like, they must be in the kingdom there. Yes, Maya. I see your point. They were going all, everyone, lawless and righteous, both that fear before God, they all taken up out of the world. The judgment seat there. Anyhow, just something to think about. All right, back to Mark now. I think this is the only one, other one we have in Mark. Mark 4, verse 30. They talk about the mustard seed. And keep in mind all these things, saying the kingdom of heaven is like. The kingdom of heaven is like. The kingdom of heaven is like. Over and over and over here. So he's teaching about the kingdom. He's trying to get them to understand what the kingdom is going to be like. And he's doing it through the parables that they can understand. So the kingdom of heaven is like this mustard seed, the smallest of all the seeds, tiny, tiny. But it grows into a large plant that birds can build nests in. But what's the point? The point is that Christ's kingdom is going to start out small, very small. But it's going to grow. It's going to be beyond what the size of the seed would indicate it's going to be. It's going to be growing and growing and growing and growing. Starts off in Jerusalem on that one day with that lesson being taught in Acts chapter 2. And then the letter we read is in Judea and Samaria. And then Paul gets it and starts with his associates and starts spreading it out. And this goes and goes. And here we are today. Okay. Imagine Daniel chapter 2. Verse 44 with the statue. And if we talk about all the Nebuchadnezzar statue, this stone is cut out without hands. And it comes down and destroys all the other kingdoms. It's going to stand forever. Breaks everything else into pieces. That's the kingdom. That's what he's talking about. But so small, it can grow. Then he said the kingdom of heaven. Now we're going back to 13 now. And a little one verse parable here. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven. Now, we don't talk about leaven very much in our daily conversation. Yeast, they're making yeast rolls for the rolls to rise. But again, it's something those people there would know and understand what he's talking about. The dough to rise. But he says you take leaven and put it in your dough. It didn't take much, just a little bit. And before you know it, it's spread all through the whole dough. All of it's rising. It doesn't just rise in one little spot. All of it rises. All the effect of the yeast throughout the entire dough. So that's the story he gives. What's he trying to teach? Influence in the kingdom. And the kingdom's going to spread and grow. And our influence, as we spread, we're going to come in contact with others. We're going to tell others, just like that yeast spreads out through that dough. As we know and we see others, and we teach them, and it's just going to grow and grow and grow and spread. A little righteous influence. Put a little zeal behind it. We'll go about it always. It's that leaven spreads through that dough. It makes the whole dough rise. Now, Matthew 13, back to verse 44. And these next two, well, just skip, I guess. But some of the sacred visitors will talk about it, because Steve did a whole lesson on these next two about, 2 weeks ago, I think. On the purchase of the man with the treasure in the field and the pearl. But the man finds a treasure hidden in the field. And he wants it so bad because of what it is. Not the kingdom of heaven is like. Okay. Finds this treasure hidden in the field. Wants it so much. He goes and sells all he has. Everything. To buy that field. Because that wants that special treasure. So the question is, we have found the truth. We have found that hidden treasure. We have found that special thing. So, what are we willing to sell? What are we willing to give up in order to get it? Or to have it? To obtain it? What did that man give up? Everything. He sold all he had to get that treasure. We've got a treasure. We have the truth. We've got a relationship with Christ. Special treasure. What's it worth to us? And then a very similar one in the next verse. Merchant finds this very, very special pearl. It's called the pearl of great price. Called the way he paid for it. He finds this very special pearl. And he sells again all that he has so he can buy that pearl, that one pearl. Because it's so special. So what's the application? Same thing. What have we got? What is our treasure? What have we found? What's our pearl? And what are we going to sell? What are we going to give up? What's our cost for discipleship? What does it cost us to have that pearl? Everything. In Matthew 16, Jesus says, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. If you want to save your life, you have to lose it. If you want to lose your life, for my sake, you'll find it. Lose our life. Sell all of it to have that relationship with Christ. And we get down toward the end of the chapter now. And this parable of a fisherman. He casts out a net in the sea. He pulls the net in. And what kind of fish has he got in it? Well, he sits down on the shore and he starts sorting them out. The good fish and the ones that are not worth having. He casts us out. Cast aside, the castaway instead of them. So some are worth keeping and some are not. This phrase again, at the end of time. Talk about that just in a minute. At the end of the time, the angels are going to come. There's going to be a separation. They're going to cast their unrighteous into this furnace of fire. They'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. We'll come back to that point just in a minute. I think this is the last one. It's a householder. And some call this a parable, some not. I mean, it's a point made in this chapter, verse 51. This householder has his treasure of things that are old. And things that are new. And that's the Bible says about it. So what's it tell us? As we're studying and learning and teaching others, we're going about our activity as a Christian, studying more, learning more, telling others what we've learned. We're going to reference things we already know, old things, things we've known before, and we're going to be learning new things ourselves as we go. We're going to put those together as we teach and live and apply things to our life. We grow in the old and new mixed together. All this knowledge is valuable. What we know, what we've known in the past, what we know now. And of course, think about the scripture, 2 Timothy chapter 3. All scripture is profitable. So we'd be thoroughly equipped to do our work. Okay, I got any comments or anything for us? All right, in Matthew 13, verse 30, it mentions at the harvest. This is for the tares and the wheat. It says at the harvest, what it is. Then when he's given the application in verse 39, he says he relates it to the end of the age. Then in verse 49, he uses the term end of the age again. What's going to happen at the end of the age? What's going to happen at the harvest? What's the application he's made here, these things? There's going to be a separation. The 2 points he used here was separating the wheat from the tares and separating the good fish from those or not good. There's no use. There's a separation. And there's only two places. If you look at both these parables, there's not someone go here, 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 here. No, it's two. This or this. There's wheat or tares. There's good fish, there's worthless fish. And he takes them into the kingdom, or they cast in the fire and burn. One or the other. And it reminds us of other places we hear the same thing taught. It's not just this one chapter. Come, you blessed of my Father. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you. Or depart from me, I never knew you. That's the choice. Here or here. So what are we going to do to be there when that choice is made? Which, where are we going to fit in? This or this? Nothing in the middle. This or this? This next slide, the last one, and I'll tell you before I put it up here. A couple of things on this slide I'm taking out of context in this chapter. I think you'll see how I'm trying to use them. So don't get all shook up when you say I used a couple of phrases out of this passage. Think about through these parables we just looked at. Go back to the parable of the sower. What's the question for us? Are we going to bear fruit or not? Are we going to bear fruit or not? Are we going to be weeds? Wheat or are we going to be weeds? Nothing else. Are we wheat? Are we weeds? Are we going to spread the gospel like the leaven does? Or are we not? Are we a hidden treasure? Or are we not? Are we something valuable? Or not? Are we for a great price? I know those two things are a little out of context. I'll talk about them in a minute. Or we're not. And the point I'm making with those two is the same point that's made here. There's something of value. There are fish that are worth keeping. There are fish that are not, that can be cast out. It's the same thing for us. We can be a treasure. We can be a pearl. Or we can be cast out. We can be a fish that's worth having. Or we're cast out. So what kind of disciple are we? What kind of disciple are we? When that separation is made, where are we going? We are what we, the words expressed to us. Have we learned as a disciple would from these parables? Or are we one of those that shuts them out and says, I know it already. Don't bother me with the truth. All this is going to happen at the end. But the end is going to be based on how we're living. All right. I've talked for 38 minutes. You've got two. Max has something to add? Comments? Yes, Brent. Okay. Revelation 3:4. Go ahead, Brent. Church of Sardis, he says, you need to change, you need to repent. Leave it at that. There are a few there. They're walking in the ropes. What? Okay, got about a couple of minutes left. Thank you very much.